Blog Talk Radio.
Time with Pastor Steph.
Time with Pastor Steph. How are you this morning? That's what I like to hear. That's what I like to hear. For this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So, where were you yesterday? Whew, yesterday was Let's Talk About It Tuesday, Church Folk Day. And it seems to be like we're on a roll with, Lord, have they lost their mind? You know, for the past 2 days, we've been talking about the war on children, it seems like. And yesterday was no different than the day before, as we talked about the Texas mother who was arrested for leaving her children at home, ages 6 and 8, to go on a cruise. Oh, yeah. Yeah, cruising. Cruising was a real important thing to to some of these people so much that, you know, it was worth leaving your children at home, your babies at home. Well, babies. Another unfortunate story about a one-year-old who died while his parents were in the house with him. Nope, they didn't leave him alone. But they were in the house with him and left him in the crib for over 16 hours without checking on him. Yep, they got up. They left him in the bed the night before. They went to sleep, woke up, went and got Burger King, came back, ate, did not check on him still, and went to sleep. And when they woke up and decided 12 or so hours later to check on him, there was no more him. So a one-year-old passed away while they chilled. Wow. Oh, and let's not forget the father, who was in a domestic dispute with his wife, took the children, ages 1 and 3, put them in the car and set the car on fire. All the fire department said was they continued to get calls that there was a car that was ablaze. And unfortunately, when they put the fire out, they found the two babies in the car dead. So, you know, it's really more than time for us to pray, not just for our children, but for our young adults, because clearly there seems to be some major breakdown in responsibility, a major breakdown in mental health. Yeah, you know, Shanti's always like to say, I'm getting so tired of hearing about this mental health. Yeah, you know, the Lord tells us that when we ignore him, when we say no to him, he will leave us to our own minds. And this shows you where we can actually go. Yeah. This is the result of being left with us. There's no God. You say no thank you, and he says okay. We really need to keep our young people and our young children. We need to keep them before the Lord, because once we stop giving our children, which a lot of these Gen Zs don't have the Lord, then what do you think happens? They act like they don't have the Lord. When they've been introduced to the Lord, but they've been introduced to the Lord so poorly, it's almost like they have no Lord. And our babies are suffering. Our babies are suffering. Well, that was only one part of the morning. The other part of the morning, oh, we pastors got an opportunity to talk about the young lady, Michaela Montgomery, out in Atlanta, Georgia, who ran into ex-President Trump in the Atlanta Chick-fil-A, or an Atlanta Chick-fil-A, and told him, I don't care what the media tells you, Mr. Trump, we support you, as in her and the young black voters. Yes, and we think that you're the real deal, pretty much. Yeah, and I did get an opportunity to ask our pastors, you know, do you believe this? Do you believe that the young people are Trump supporters, and we just don't know anything about it, we black young people, you know, and we just don't know anything about it. And she says that, you know, they feel like, you know, you're honest, ex-President Trump. Well, the pastors did not believe it, and I got to tell you, I didn't believe it either. You know, she also told him, in an interview, she told the interviewer that she thought that President Biden was doing a very poor job, that she doesn't believe that he was, that he's ever done a good job. And he didn't want kids going to the same schools as his kids. He didn't want black people walking on the sidewalk along with his mother and grandmother back when he was a senator. And the, you know, the pastors felt like, he ain't doing such a great job either. So I did ask if you had an opportunity to vote Trump or Biden, who would you vote for? And two of the three said that, you know what, I'll stick with this devil. Give me Biden. Yep. And one of our pastors said, he's going to be on vacation on that day. So, you know, we don't have much hope here between the two of them. At least that's the way we feel. That's the way we see it. And I agree. I agree. So that really made three that said that they would vote for Biden in a crunch when it was only Trump and Biden as the options. So what are we going to do? We're going to turn to the Lord. That's the resolve. You got to give the Lord your life, because other than that, you really don't have options. Yeah, you can't put your, you know, all your eggs in the basket of these wicked people, because as you can see, they're wicked in the White House. They're wicked on the streets. What you gonna do? What you gonna do? Well, that's how we spent our Tuesday. I advise you to go back and listen, because there was a nice, it was a nice conversation, and in the middle of it all, there was another nice conversation, and I don't think you want to miss it. So go back and listen if you didn't get a chance to hear the whole thing. Okay? Okay. Well, today is Wow Wednesday, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah. We're in the middle of the week by the grace of God. Oh, we are on the countdown to Friday. God spares, and we're moving quickly into the second half, or through the second half of the month. So before you know it, we'll be there. So it's about that time. It's about that time that you go get that healthy breakfast. It's about that time that you tell somebody that it's due time when Pastor Steph is on. And whatever you do, don't go anywhere, because we will be right back.
You are looking at an abused child. Most men and women in prison today were abused children. The severe neglect and physical, sexual, and emotional abuse of our children make child abuse a national tragedy. It is estimated that there are at least 1 million cases of it in America each year. Over 2,000 of those abused children die each year. And because many abused children grow up to abuse their own children, child abuse is passed on from generation to generation. For many families, child abuse is a family tradition. Yet child abusers can be helped. Help destroy a family tradition. Write Prevent Child Abuse, Box 2866, Chicago, Illinois, 60690.
Good morning and good morning again. Welcome back to It's Due Time with Pastor Steph. And it is Wow Wednesday. Giving God thanks for just getting us safely through another week. And from last Wednesday to last Wednesday, that makes it another week. Giving God thanks that we're just kind of coming down into the middle of the week. And I always like to say, when other people are wondering about what they're going to do, God has already given us what we're going to do. We're in our Wild Wednesday. So without further delay, we're going to say good morning to our girlfriend Vivian. Good morning, Viv.
Good morning. Happy Wild Wednesday. How are you, Pastor Steph?
I am well. Thank you. I'm well. Thank you, Vivian. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good, good, good. Well, you know, as I always like to ask you, last week you were loaded. I was like, yo, she's been on hiatus or something. We had a whole lot of stories. What you got for us today?
All right, today on Socially Conscious, we are starting off with some migrant stories. So reports say a homeless New York City migrant who stole a historic NY boat was freed without bail, only to immediately go back and try to steal another boat once again. His name is Juan Hernandez. He is 22 years old from Ecuador. He was set free by Judge Marva Brown on Friday morning after allegedly taking the former FDNY-owned vessel, John J. Harvey is the name of the boat, on a wild journey down the Hudson River early Thursday. By noon on Friday, the alleged boat bandit was back on the street and trying to get on board the Frying Pan, a 133-foot light ship. It's actually a floating restaurant at Pier 66, according to workers and owners. A bar worker on the ship said he confronted Hernandez after spotting him trying to slip through a gate onto the ship. Witnesses say the wannabe first mate claimed he left his passport on the ship. They say he demanded to come on the ship. One worker says, quote, "We called the police. The police said they couldn't do anything because he's a free man," end quote. One female worker says she believes that the man is mentally unstable and she is afraid that he might come back and this time bring more people with him. She says, "I would like a restraining order, but why do we have to pay for a lawyer to get a restraining order on a criminal thief?" She added, quote, "I want my city back," end quote. So Hernandez is believed to have entered the U.S. illegally through El Paso in Texas back in 2022. After being arrested, he allegedly skipped out on a hearing in immigration court in Boston. At some point, he ended up in New York City. Law enforcement sources have said he was charged Thursday with two counts of grand larceny after floating on the 130-foot fireboat, then getting stuck and jumping onto a J-80 sailboat owned by the Hudson River Community Sailing School. And New York judges have a, quote, non-cooperation agreement, end quote, with federal immigration authorities at ICE as per state regulations, which means they cannot hold migrants such as Hernandez for federal authorities even after such arrests. Interesting. Next, Mayor Adams is in the news again as he and the head of the city's Department of Social Services announced the plans for Project Home on Monday morning. It is a pilot program to help domestic violence survivors who are living in city shelters find permanent housing. Officials say 245,000 domestic violence reports were filed by the New York Police Department in 2023, amounted to 700 acts being performed per day. Advocates say Project Home Monday morning and other housing options provide a lifeline and open the door to a safe home and future for domestic violence victims. They say every 2 minutes, the NYPD receives a report of domestic violence. They're saying that during the conference, with the time that it took for the conference to happen, they said that at least 8 people have reported being abused. It takes tremendous courage for a person to make this call and even more courage for them to leave, says Nicole Branca, the executive director of New Destiny Housing. So the program is being launched in partnership with the New Destiny Housing, and it will be given $300,000 in grants from the New York City Fund to end youth and family homelessness. So during this program, they will be providing rapid housing assistance to 100 domestic violence survivors and their children, while the city is expanding affordable housing eligibility. The goal is to reduce the amount of time that domestic violence victims and their families have to spend in shelters and help families into safe and permanent housing. So that was some good news. Reports say next that Gen Z is going broke and social media is to blame. According to a survey released last month by LendingTree, 62% of Gen Zers feel pressure to spend money and keep up with people around them. Additional data released in March by Credit Karma shows that the average Gen Zer's credit card debt is more than double the amount of that of a millennial. They say Gen Z is the first age group to grow up with social media, and they might be the most likely to go into debt because of it. According to a 2022 study, Gen Z uses social media more than any other generation, with over half of the population engaging with several platforms daily, from sponsored posts on Instagram to ads before, during, their YouTube videos. Gen Z is constantly being influenced on their most frequented platforms. And because of these targeted ads and the ease of credit, where you can buy now, pay later, for example, Klarna, PayPal, Pay in 4, Afterpay, and other things like that, according to a survey done, Gen Z is the generation most likely to use these services, and over 50% of Gen Z respondents say they use buy now, pay later services, with 29% of all users admitting to overspending because of these systems. And they are so readily available everywhere you go. And now for our wow story of the week, we have another squatting story, but at least for me, it's an interesting one because no one talks about squatters taking over businesses. So reports say a swarm of squatters have shacked up inside Gordon Ramsay's $16.1 million restaurant, using Ramsay's own kitchen appliances to barricade themselves inside, according to a report. They say they've glued tight all the locks and are cooking up a storm in the kitchen. It is said that there are at least 6, quote-unquote, professional squatters, 5 men and 1 woman, living inside the restaurant and its attached bedrooms. Ramsay has reportedly called police to obtain an eviction notice, but it's proving to be an absolute nightmare, he says. The squatters themselves have threatened legal action against anyone that tries to force them out. Calling themselves the occupiers, the group slapped a notice on the front door claiming they are entitled to stay at the restaurant because it is a non-residential building. They are they put up the notice that say we occupy this property and at all times there is at least one person in occupation. They say that if you attempt to enter by violence or by threatening violence, we will prosecute you. You may receive a sentence of up to 6 months imprisonment and or a fine of up to $6,200. Ramsey says he has been entangled in an unsuccessful legal battle to free himself from the lease since 2015. He was ordered to pay $797,000 in rent after his father-in-law allegedly used a ghostwriter machine to sign Ramsey's name on a legal document. And now he is the one, Gordon Ramsey is the one, who is going through all of this trying to get these squatters out of his restaurant. Wow. But this has been Vivian with Socially Conscious, giving you the news that we are following. And remember, if you have any wild stories you would like to submit, please feel free to direct message me on Facebook. My username there is Vivian BM. And come back every Wednesday to find out if your story has been chosen. Thank you, as always, to our loyal listeners. And thank you, Pastor Steph.
Ooh-wee. Thank you, Vivian. And I thought that the first 2 days should have been entitled, Have They Lost Their Mind? Oh, no. This is the week of
right.
Have They Lost Their Minds?
Oh,
this,
my goodness.
Yo, this world is straight crazy. Oh, let's get this party started. Where is our Elder Natisha? Good morning, Elder Natisha.
Good morning. Good morning.
How are you?
I am jet lagged.
Oh, I can imagine. When did you get back?
I got back yesterday afternoon.
Wow. Now, how long is the flight? I understand it's quite a lengthy flight.
Yeah, it's about 8.5 hours.
Okay, okay. Wow, wow, wow. On your way back from London, right?
Yes, I was in England, I was in London, yeah.
Okay, okay, okay. Well, trusting that your trip was very exciting, and thank God for your traveling mercies.
Thank you.
Oh, I just got one question. Have they officially lost their minds? This world, the minds have exploded. Yo, what is going on? So we start off with this homeless New York City migrant who stole
mm-hmm.
a boat.
Yeah.
And not once, but
right.
twice, yes, made the attempt and was freed the next time, the first time without being held at all. And he's been charged with 2 counts of grand larceny. And from what Vivian is saying, they say that their hands are tied. You know, they can't do much. This the legal system or the judges or whoever can't do much with these people. What is going on? Please give me your take on this.
I don't understand. I don't understand why seemingly for this demographic of people who we've allowed to come illegally into this country, we aren't holding them to the same stringent laws that we would hold the common American to. If this was an American who had taken this boat and was joyriding around the harbor,
mm-hmm.
I feel like more would have been done around it.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't understand why we have so much leniency and say our hands are tied because they, if you are an illegal citizen here, to me, it should even be that much more stringent. It's similar to what we said last week with just allowing, and you know what? I think we foresaw that this was going, that this kind of foolishness
right.
was going to take place.
That's right.
We talked about it, and we said we don't know the caliber, mental status of
yep.
people who are allowed to come into this country, and we don't know what kind of habit they're going to wreck. Well, we're seeing it.
Right.
This is an example of them running rampant here in our country, and now we're saying that we don't have the legal means to be able to, you know, to be on top of it. And I don't understand it. We have laws put in place. Grand larceny is a big deal. It's my
right,
Stewart.
Right.
She
right.
For grand larceny. Like, it's
right.
it is a big deal. That's a small thing. We have laws in place. Why isn't he detained? People who commit grand larceny are detained
right.
until their trial. And there's evidence. This is not in alleged. Ugh. He was caught in the act. Stealing the vote. He should be detained. How is he out able to do it again?
Wow.
It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense.
It doesn't. It really, really, really doesn't. Oh, let's see what our girl, Lady Tamika, has to say about this thing here. Good morning, Lady Tamika.
Wow. Happy wow.
Good morning. You've been hanging with us since Monday, and I have really declared this week as Have They Lost Their Mind Week here on this Due Time with Pastor Steph. Is this an appropriate title?
Yes, definitely. Mm.
What say you?
I'm still not getting it. I'm not. Here's the thing, you know. You said that this gentleman got here illegally.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was no, you know. Okay, so yesterday I was watching one. I have a tendency to flip around and watch even just the unconventional shows. You know, I'll flip a channel and just look. And I happened to watch one of the undocumented and the process on how she got here. Now, she's in a country that's so poor that they don't have birth certificates. They have no way of saying that you were born on this day. Now, she gave them the date of her birth, January 20th, 1965, let's just say. She told another woman that her birth was February 6th, you know, 1980, you know, and then she told somebody else something else. She had a documentation that was given to her by her mother, which had a totally different date. So you have no documentation of your birth, nothing to back you up. She gave them a story, and I don't know whether it's true or not. You know, who's to say that her family, the majority of her family, has been killed, and that she's looking for one sibling. She's not sure whether he's here, you know, or not, but she's trying to get to America. And so they interviewed her, and she went through the process, and, you know, she's here, you know, and I get it, but that was kind of all. You know, they weren't checking on her mental status. You know, they just kind of heard her story, her plight, and to me it appeared like, okay, that's it, you know, and this is how these things happen, you know, and that's somebody who's legal. You're talking about somebody who got here illegally. The first note, as soon as you found out that he wasn't even supposed to be here, you should have sent him.
Absolutely.
Now you're talking about he stole, not like a little something, you went in the store and bought, you know, stole a bag of chips, a whole boat.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then you release him, and he does it again. You know, and he gives, you know, the lies and says that, you know, I left my passport here. And, you know, people are frightened. And you tell me as an officer that there's nothing that you can do. So it makes it seem like, what's the purpose of the law? You know, what's the purpose of the law? Oh, I get it. So now it only applies to those that were born and raised here. You know, it kind of seems that way. We have seen this before. We kept saying, you know, check their mental status, check their health, you know, check their mental, physical, you know, what. I understand that you have a plight, and I get it. I understand it. But then my thing is, the first time that you cause an offense, you should be sent back. If I went to someplace else, and we have seen many a times where we got someplace, and they arrested us, and it took us years to get back, if we got back at all. Because, you know, those are the stories that we hear. What about the stories that we don't hear about somebody who's still there, who's been there for 20 years and can't come home, can't reach out to family, there's nobody to support them? You know, why is it that now it's us? And, oh, it's just a free-for-all. I understand that New York and other states are melting pots, but it's simply not fair when it comes to our safety.
Woo! You said a mouthful, girl. You said a mouthful. This is some madness going on. Oh, let's hear what our girl Shantice has to say about this thing. Good morning, Shantice.
Good morning. Good morning, ladies.
How are you?
Good morning. Thank you. How are you?
Good, good, good. I'm well, thank you. I'm well, thank you. Have they lost their minds? Now I'm trying to figure out, has the law lost their mind? What's going on?
I think everybody can just say we're all just going to be drunks and sit around and do nothing. Because this makes absolutely no sense. Not only are you saying it's okay that you commit a crime in general, but then you really show it's okay because you don't penalize them for anything. So how do you now expect us citizens to take the law seriously? And if we do anything, whether the crime is big or small, and you try to penalize us, what kind of backlash do you expect to get? Because you're not going to be anticipating any type of backlash. I don't know why. But you're allowing us to sit and watch. You open the door for these people to come over here and do whatever. But if I steal a bag of chips, now I got a record. No, I don't. You better shut up and let me go. I don't even want to make it to Central Booker because so-and-so just stole a whole boat, got locked up, got freed, and did it again. So I should be able to go and hold up every bodega in my area. Like, they don't think about the message that they're sending out. They never consider the message that's being sent out. And it is just like, like, what are y'all really getting out of them being here? Because I don't understand how this makes sense. Y'all have to be getting something that says, you know what, we're not, like, shut up. Remember, we can't do nothing to them. Remember, shut up. We can't do nothing to them. Like, that's what I'm envisioning. Because other than that, that thing was stupid, but it makes no sense.
Wow. Vivian, what's your say on this?
It's just crazy. So I did some research while everybody was talking real quick, and it's that they're saying the difficulty of sending back migrant and asylum seekers is the city's sanctuary laws, which stop local police from contacting U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement or keeping detainees into the system. They're saying the only way that they can do it is once the person has been officially found guilty. So as long as they're not found guilty, as long as they're still going through the process, they can't touch them. So I'm not understanding why we're not working on these laws. You have, like, this man basically just tried to kidnap a boat full of people. This boat that he tried to take the second time is a restaurant, and it was active at the time. It says the bartender was the one who noticed him trying to get past and stopped him. the worker, the female worker, was the one who said she felt like he would come back and this time bring more people, and that she wanted a restraining order, but felt it was unfair for them to pay for lawyer. So this man sounds like a terrorist. He just advocated on a boat full of people. So don't you think that as these people are coming out and committing these crimes, y'all let them go and they have no remorse. They go right back on the street and go right back to crime. It's time to start working on these laws. Whatever these laws are saying that's stopping you from sending them back, y'all need to fix that immediately. Because now you have people on the street that don't care, and it's putting other people's lives in danger. What would he have done once he got that boat with all those people on there?
Right.
Like, this is absolutely insane.
Well, thank you for doing the research, because I'm sitting here and I'm asking questions myself, and you actually answered some of the questions that went in my head. And this is the reason why, because of the law that you just mentioned. So the judges don't know these laws. So that's even more of a reason why you need to keep them once you have them. We don't know how to seek you out other than for you to fall into our hands. So you committed the crime. You were actively caught, as was said. So now if you can be charged with two counts of grand larceny, that means that you didn't do no little thing, as Shanti said. You did something big. So that's even more of a reason for us to hold you, because being that we can't deport you prior to us finding you guilty, I'm sorry, these particular cases would be pushed straight to the top of the list. Yes, oh, yes, oh, yes. I'm the judge, and I'm moving these files around in my possession. Oh, every one of these would be moved to the, or find a special court for them to go to. Open up a special court for these particular types of crime. Expedite this here. Listen, put another judge on the bench. You can do whatever you want to do, Mayor Adams. Put them on the bench. Get them addressed to these particular crimes, these people who are doing these things, since y'all can't put them out the country or deport them, however you want to say it, until they actually are found guilty. Well, we're going to take 5 minutes to find them guilty. But they found guilty. To the head of the line, let's turn them over to ICE or whoever is in charge and move them out of here. This here, the fact that you cannot do anything with them, absolutely. While you work on the laws, we could be doing a whole lot of other things. How come it is so difficult? The word illegal immigrant already starts the problem. Mm-hmm. Illegal.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, anything you do after that does not tap dance in the law, what's in the law, then you going. You know, I saw a while ago when we were talking about this, something about, you know, Mayor Adams and Hochul were trying to work on, you know, getting them deported, and they couldn't understand why they weren't deported. So if you can't change these laws immediately, I got it, because, you know, it took a minute to get there. You can't turn them around. However, when y'all put these laws in place, you did not anticipate you were going to get this problem. Okay, fine. So move it. Move it around so that you can do what you need to do to save not only your city, not only your state, but this nation. Because we saw when they don't do what they need to do here, they just go somewhere else, and they're found right in the middle of their criminal actions, only to find out that they were let go in another city and state. I'm sorry. It's just too many ways to slice this pie. And I'm tired of the 3-4 of us can come up with these quick, you know, things, and y'all sitting around twiddling your thumbs trying to figure out where we go from here. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. So we got our Mayor Adams, who is now on the side of do good. You know, our first story, as the older people would say, you know, they're sitting on the seat of do nothing. So Mayor Adams is on the other side of the fence this morning as he is putting together a program for these domestic violence victims and families. And he's, you know, the stats say 700 acts of violence each day, every 2 minutes, a report of domestic violence. And we know what goes on. We read it every day, one way or another. Yesterday, we read two reports of domestic violence. And what do you think, Lady Tamika, you know, as they're expanding the housing for the victims of domestic violence? And are we asking the migrants to now move over?
Well, I believe that, especially when it comes to domestic violence, you know, you've gone through a lot, you know, and, you know, you're trying to get away from your attacker, your assailant, you know, someone who's causing you harm, you know, and I think it's a beautiful thing that you can find, you know, solace. You know, I want to be able to, you know, ensure that, you know, when you leave your attacker, meaning that if your attacker is in New York, you know, that you can get someplace safe outside of New York. Because, you know, we know and we've seen many instances where when the individual finds out where you are, that they attack and kill, you know, and that's a sad place, you know. And I think for those who have been here, who have lived this life, you know, who know the rules and the guidelines and are not stealing boats and other things, I think it's a beautiful thing. And if I need to give a home to someone who lived here and was born and raised here, then so be it. You know, I think it's fit.
Okay. Shantese, what is going on in your head when you look at this and hear this particular setup?
Yes, they need to move over. Move over. So they're trying to make sure they have a stable place to house the survivors. Absolutely. You're pushing for them to leave. This is a huge part of your responsibility as someone who is here to serve the community. You have a bunch of people in your community who are victims. Yes, it is your obligation to now put something in effect to where when they finally get, because can't no one teach courage. You know, so when they finally decide to leave, have something set up for them. And it would be really stupid to hear, oh, well, we don't have anything set up because we're housing migrants. That is just like, so it's okay for me to get my head banged in because you have to now take care of these people who are kidnapping and hijacking things. No, y'all have to get it together. Make sure you're doing whatever you got to do to provide that safe haven for those victims and their children.
Okay. Vivian.
Well, that was the first thing that came to my mind is how are you going to stop it from being taken over by migrants? How are you going to make sure that this program that you're using, that you're starting up for domestic violence victims and their families, how are you going to make sure that it does not get used for anything else while it awaits, you know, somebody who needs it because of domestic violence? So I'm thankful that they are doing something that does not involve migrants, for one, but I need to hear more of the plan because with everything else that we're hearing in the news regarding these migrants and all that they're doing to make sure that these people are good, it did not sound like they were thinking about the people who are already here. So it's nice to hear that finally there's something being put in place for people who are here and who may need the help. But now I need to hear how are you going to make sure that this gets done properly and that, you know, they're not using these shelters or houses or vouchers for migrants?
Okay. Elder Nitesha.
I agree with everything that the ladies are saying. I think, it's a plan that you've put in place, which is more than you've had. We've not heard of a plan, and so now, on the fly, we're coming up with these plans. But what are the qualifiers of these plans, and what are the stipulations, and how are we governing that they're being used appropriately? Because I think that's been an ongoing problem, that you come up with things on the fly to just solve a problem. So there is no, it's not proactive. It's not something that is fully well thought out and flushed out. It is something that you've come up with to solve a present problem. But in doing that, you neglect to put all in place, you know, what's going to be needed to make sure that it is used appropriately. So, I mean, I think it's yet to be seen how this turns out and how this pans out.
Okay. I was looking at this $300,000 in grants for youth and families. Well, I'm sorry. If you're telling me that every 2 minutes there's a report of domestic violence, if you're telling me that you have over $240,000, that's almost a dollar per grant dollar. That's one occurrence per $1,000. It is. I agree with you, ladies. It's a wonderful plan that, you know, that's being started. $300,000. They didn't spend that in cards for the migrants to eat. So my prayer is that as they speak of affordable housing, that it is much different than this affordable housing they're putting up out here now that you got to be rich to afford. And that's not working. The dollars that I hear you have to make in order to even qualify for affordable housing goes now back to the question of what are the qualifiers, that these people will no longer be in shelters, which is great. Which is absolutely great. They need to make a plan where these people get to move in and there's a certain allowance for free living before they actually get started paying rent. You know, it would be wonderful to hear the criteria as well as, you know, the layout of this plan so, you know, it can hopefully be fine-tuned before it begins to execute. I understand that it's going to take a minute, you know, as with anything else. You know, it's going to go through some lumps and bumps before it's fully up and running or running to the specifications that it needs to. You know, it's a brand-new plan, and a lot of times it's, you know, as we go in and we make wrong steps, we realize the right steps to make. But I honestly think that this homeless problem for domestic violence victims has been on for so long that certain things should be, get the right people in those seats to make those decisions. Get some domestic violence victims, you know, as your focus group to help fine-tune, you know, the things that they need. You know, yes, just the decision to leave is huge. And most times, that's when a lot of the murders take place, as I've done, you know, a lot of studying and things like that. You know, so it's a wonderful, wonderful gesture, and my prayer is that everything, you know, can be done from the jump better than, you know, some of the other things. You know, it is not a fly-by-night, impulsive things. Because most of the times when we do things impulsively, boy, do we go through some problems. So hopefully, again, they get the right people on the job to get this done. It can be done properly. All righty. One of the things that most of us who are walking around this world observing, we can see that the Gen Zs are in a poor spot. They have said that because of social media, this is the first generation to really live off of social media, that it's affecting them a lot more than they even imagined. They are going broke. Well, here's the thing that I see wrong already. Can you be broke when you ain't been nowhere? So, Shantice, you live with a Gen Z. You watch the Gen Zers. What is going on with this credit? They say that they are in much more peril than you millennials.
I'm seeing a whole lot of nothing happening. Here's what, as Vivian was giving the story, I was like, now Jesus, call me insensitive. The only difference, well, there's a difference between the millennials and the Gen Zs. But the millennials didn't grow up with social media. We just had our own way of having certain things put in our face. So, yes, it is a lot more pressure, in a sense, for the Generation Zs because, you know, social media, there's so many different platforms and everything's in your face and you get notifications for this, that, and third. But as she was talking, I was like, I hear the problem really being it's because the Gen Zs don't want to hear nothing from nobody.
Mm-hmm.
The millennials, we ain't want to hear nothing from nobody until, you know, a lot of times we just chose to be slow. And it's like we had the advice given to us in advance, but we still just had to try it either our way or call ourselves taking the advice from, you know, the adults and thinking, okay, I know you said don't do it like this, but if I just tweak that part a little bit, then, you know, I won't go into debt until you end up in debt. But then we listened to how to now come up out of debt and not have those same bad habits to the teeth. You know, we may still have a little bad habits, but just really learning our lesson. These Gen Zs don't want to hear nothing. And they're really making a choice to follow what they're seeing. And see, they have the bad, the repercussions, because they have social media, the repercussions are all in their face just as much as what seems to look good is up in their face. You're watching how all these people are going broke. We didn't have that. All we had was the success story. That's all we had. So it was a little harder to convince us that it wasn't going to work because they covered it up a lot better back when we were growing up. God is not really allowing it to be that covered up now. So now you see these Gen Zs have siblings who are millennials or, you know, they have the quote-unquote old parents. So they have the, listen, don't do this. Not only am I telling you, but you're watching me be broke because when I was your age, these are the choices that I made, or you're watching me just now come out of debt. But it's just like a real choice. So it's like, yeah, this is what social media is presenting, but it's because they can, because they see that the Gen Zs are, this is all they're choosing to focus on. So why not capitalize off of this and continue to throw this up in their face? Our Gen Z got a credit card offer in the mail. We were over here trying to contemplate our own little crime as to how we were going to get the cup out of face before we saw it. Listen, oh, snap. We done made a mistake and bust the mail open. Oh, how are we going to... can we take this back to the post office so they can officially seal it back? So it's just because we already know. We already know how easy it is to get caught up. But you can't tell them nothing. It's just like, you know, it's just like, yeah, they got social media, but the real problem is them. They're their own worst enemy.
Wow. Interesting point from a millennial. Our other millennial is on the line, and they're saying that...
you know, the millennials did better than the Gen Zers. What's your take on this credit, you know, area, millennials versus Gen Zs, Vivian?
I have a different thought. I blame the parents because the Gen Zers, if my math is mathing correctly, aren't they being raised by millennials for the most part?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I blame the parents because why is it that you're allowing your child to be this heavily influenced? Because these kids have access to social media way too early. So they created a perfect recipe for disaster. They put it in your face where they're influencing you to get, to buy, to want, to be like everybody else, and then, you know, make it so easily accessible that you can click on this link to get what you're trying to purchase, and now this credit is so easily given to you, all at the palm of your hand. So if you weren't given this access to your children so early, these kids are younger than us, walking around with better devices than us, and they ain't got no job. So I mean, of course, they hold some type of responsibility, but I blame the parents. Why is your child walking around with Gucci sneakers on to do TikTok videos? I don't understand. Why are you buying this for your child and starting them off so early so that when they get to an age that they can now do for themselves, that this is what they have been taught? So I saw it differently. I mean, looking at somebody more of, you know, the Gen Z that you guys are talking about or have in mind, you know, she's older and she can make better decisions. But where did it start for a lot of other people?
Okay. Elder Nitisha, before you go, let me – okay, so I wanted to make sure I had this right. Gen Zs are children that are born between – the late 90s, and I think if I remember correctly, I don't have time to look it up, but I did this before. They're somewhere around 97, 98, well mm-hmm. into the early 2010s. And mm-hmm. they're saying that those children are being raised by Generation X, which would be you and I, Elder Nitisha, right. And older millennials, so let's say Shantice's age, and because Shantice's a little older than Vivian. So the mm-hmm. parents of Gen Zs are us, and you and I, and Shantice, and a slightly little older, but a little younger than we are, or than you are, because I've got a little age over you. And Lady Tamika is a little older than you are, so it's in a weird spot, if you will. So you have Shantice who says, "All right, as a millennial, I blame the parent. I'm sorry, the young people. I blame the Gen Zers." You have Vivian who says, "I blame the parents." Where do you fall in this as a parent of two Gen Zs?
You know, it's so interesting that we're having this conversation around the blame. Here's what I really do think has happened. I think that we struggled through the, you know, our traumas, through our stuff, through our financial difficulties. And so what we did was we wanted to make sure that our children didn't struggle. And so what we begin to do is provide them with everything, give them everything. And so then it's kind of created an unhealthiness where they don't understand the necessity of tears, sweat, and struggle, because we didn't want them to have to feel it, because we felt like we put in so much of the work, so you don't have to do all of that.
Right,
we worked
right.
hard so that you wouldn't have to go through the same thing we went through. But what that has done is it has made them greedy, and it has made them not really respect the dollar, because everything was given to them.
Wow,
and so because everything was given to them, they felt like it just came easy. And so now they don't respect the dollar. And so that is what's leading them into debt. They have no appreciation for it. They don't understand what it means to actually have to be dissatisfied to earn that dollar. And so I found, even for myself, as I, the more I age and the more I realize the sacrifice that it takes for me to earn my money, the less I'm willing to just be giving away my money to people who don't respect it or value. And so I really do think that that's what happened. I think that is where, if there is a, with me as a mom, speaking specifically, when I think down, when I think about what the breakdown is, I think it was that I wanted to shield those girls so much
from
having to deal with the things that I dealt with, that I took away process. And we understand, and I literally just was praying this morning over my daughters. I said, God, help me, even as their mother, to be okay with their process, because it was the process that made me the woman I am today.
That process
involved tears. It involved struggle. It involved having to wait. And they don't understand what it means to wait, which is why if I don't have the money right now, if I can pay in small increments in order to keep up with the Joneses, if I don't have the money right now, then I'll put it on a credit card that's going to charge me more than the purchase I made if I can't pay fully off by the end of the month. So now I'm going to be paying double for the thing that I bought, but it don't matter because I have instant gratification. In fact, I was able to buy this coat, buy this jacket, and now I'm walking down the street. I got this jacket on, instant gratified, but my bank account is jacked up. My credit is jacked up.
Now
it doesn't matter to buy a house or a car. Now I have struggles with that. I can't have nothing more than this coat that I paid double the price for, simply because I wanted instant gratification.
Amen. Woo! I mean, that was a nice layout. Woo, baby. Lady Tamika, Vivian says, it's the parents. Shanti say, it's the Gen Zs. Who you say it is?
I think it's a culmination of big old melting pot of just so much. You know, social media is there everywhere you look. You know, you can't even verbalize to a friend, you know, I was thinking about a TV, and as soon as you look at your phone, all of a sudden you're getting all of these little things that say something about a TV. Wait a minute, I was just in a conversation. How is it on my phone? And even in some instances, it's so bad, you turn the television on, there's an advertisement about the television. You know, whatever it is you verbalize, it's all around you. You know, the other thing is, with all of the changing dynamics, we have had so many different changes from when Big Mama was there to now. And we're trying to look at what Big Mama did. Big Mama had 6-7 children. I'm not picking at Big Mama. Big Mama handled business. She took care of her 6 children and the neighborhood 6 children, you know, and then their children, you know. And so we're looking at that, and we're trying to piece it together with not having all of the dynamics. Big Mama is gone, you know, and then there's other mothers who struggled their way, you know. And unfortunately, some of the guidelines and some of the rules and some of the dynamics was not passed on. So when you get to somebody, oh, I can figure it out. Social media, you know, I can go on Yahoo, I can go on Google, I can go on Pinterest, I can, you know, I can look at it and try and piece it together. Now, mind you, you got 6 schools that you need, but because social media told you that this is the way that this works. You're sitting there half with, I mean, the table is leaning. You can't even put a piece of juice on it without the table falling down, but you figured it out via Google, and it's all not together. But nobody knows because you don't have anything on top of the table. As long as they don't put anything on, oh, it looks good. It looks real nice. You know, just don't lean on it. Don't breathe on it. Don't stand near it. Don't look too close to it. You know, and I think it's a piece of all of that. You know, some of the guidelines were lost, you know. And I look at some of the things like, you know, recently I was sick, you know, and I went back to some of the guidelines that I had back in the day to make myself better. You know, nobody's talking about castor oil these days. Nobody's talking about cod liver oil these days. You know, you can pop a pill. You know, Mucinex is the thing. But I know for me, my health, Mucinex drives me out. And I'm hoarse every single solitary time. So I got to go back to the old thing. What happens when you don't have the old thing? Here's the other dynamic. You got the generation before me that says, oh, I don't want to use any of that was given in the past. I'm going to do it my way. Now you got a child that doesn't have the clues, doesn't have the steps, doesn't have the guidelines to what's going on. The other thing is because you're so stressed, you can't even afford to give a lot of the time and energy that Big Mama gave because you're figuring it out on your own. Now this child who has internet and phone and friends and all of that now is trying to figure it out on his or her own. And so there is such essence that's lost. When we don't look back, reach back, go to, and the sad part about it is in those instances, Big Mama's not there. And for those who still have Big Mama, I say, please treasure her. Take the time to ask questions because she's not always going to be here. Big Daddy ain't always going to be here. But if you got them there, look to them because trust and believe, they can tell you so much more than you can even fancy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Ooh, this is a heavy, like, this is a very heavy conversation. And, you know, when you look at it, you ladies have said, all four of you have said some real poignant things. As you were all talking, when I first started with Shantese, before she started, I had some thoughts. But my thoughts have really grown. I'm raising two sets. I'm raising Elda and Aitisha is in the Z's. I have millennials, two millennials, and a Z. And I see a vast difference in the mentality. I see a mass difference in the way we do things. Let's go back a little bit. Let's go back. Give me a minute to go back. Because here's the way I've always seen it. Baby boomers had nothing. They're nothing. They had to strictly struggle. They had to strictly figure it out. They had to strictly do it all on their own. As the Gen Ys came in, then you got technology started being birthed. Real technology started being birthed. We actually taught our mothers and grandmothers about credit. Most of us learned and had to teach our mothers and grandparents how to stop writing checks. Because things were shifting. We had to teach them about what it meant to go get a credit card because they didn't know any of this stuff. And most lived in fear because they didn't know, you know, and they heard some stories that weren't, you know, good, and they were worried about taking their money from underneath the mattress and really putting it in a bank because this is where what the world was moving into. So there was a lot of reluctance, but with the confidence that the Gen Ys brought to the table and with the success of it, and you had to start moving. It was just nothing you could do. Nothing you could do about it. From a boomer to a Y, there was nothing you could do about it. Okay, so we moved into that. Now you have the millennials. So now the millennials come along, and they're beginning to get a teaching of some mixed stuff here. They've got those of us who were raised by the boomers where things were done. Discipline was one way. This is how we did it. And we did that to our millennials. And the millennials, and I said this on here before, the millennials moved into a thing where they wanted to
You know, they had they knew our way, the wise, but they wanted to do it their way. So you got a mixture, which is what Shantice was talking about. You had a mixture of, I'm going to try this thing here, but if it don't work, then I can always go back to what I was taught. You ended up with a lot of millennials resenting the old way, the way the Gen Ys was bringing it to the table, because we were raised by the boomers who only did things a certain way because that's the way it had been done forever. And we had, I think it was the last two, Lady Tamika and Elder Nitesha, who said and hit the nail on the head, we had the big mamas to really kind of guide and gauge, and, you know, grandmas who were just, they were just no tolerance. This is the way it was done. You had the cod liver oil every morning. You had the castor oil every morning. They went for old school stuff because they didn't know about the new school. So millennials wanted to kind of, you know, do it both ways, and they began to enjoy what they were doing, fail or not fail, because they had a cushion. So now you broke into that mentality, and now that's how you started raising your children. Oh, I'm not going to make my kids go to church because I was forced to go to church. We didn't do that as wise. We took the kids to church because that's what we saw worked. Was it 100% all the time? Did it nail? Was it a bullseye? No, because everybody's going to be their own people. But we did it because we saw the value. Millennials began to become these people who started giving options. What do you think they're going to give birth to? A bunch of people who say, I had options. So now you've got this whole, Lady Tamika said, a whole plethora of garbage going into the pot. Because now you've got the Gen Zs who, like Elder Nitesha said, we made a mess partially as well. Because I said a long time ago to Shantice exactly what Elder Nitesha said. I said, the problem was I shielded y'all. When the mortgage payments came in, whether I could pay it or not, or how hard it was, I struggled. You didn't know the struggle. When the light bills had to be paid, all y'all saw was when y'all came in the house, the lights got flicked on, and it worked. Nobody knew the true struggle, as Elder Nitesha said. So now we are to blame because it looked like it just happened. But the millennials didn't really gather that all that much. They still were willing to go out and work. They still may have seen a little bit. They may have seen a lot, but yet they were kind of in the middle of things. These babies, forget it. Because all they see is that it's done. They know done. They don't want to work. And here's what's happened, and I believe Shanti said it. You put this out there on social media where it works, quote unquote. That's what they're going to. Well, everybody else says, we literally had a millennial show where one of the millennials said she would rather go to the internet to get her information opposed to anyone personally. Not grandma, who was in the baby boomer age, not mom, who was in Gen Y. She would rather go to, and I'm looking at her life a mess right now, because that's what she did. She did not hone in on what it was to get from those who knew. So this is what you're getting now. You're getting a group of people who rather go to the internet because they have the loudest voices. Can I blame the parents? Some yes, because again, some of their parents are millennials. But when you fall into a category of some Gen Zs who have parents who are Gen Ys, no. I'm watching the difference. I'm watching. Shantice is right. When Shantice and Shawnice were growing up, if I saw any offer come in the mail, I tore it up and threw it in the garbage. Tamasia got something coming in the mail, I'm tearing it up, I'm throwing it in the garbage. Some way she found a way to get it done, and I was like, oh, Lord, this is going to be a mess. But as I saw the older two, you know, I didn't have that bigger fear. I had a concern, but I didn't have a fear. With this one, I have a fear. So it's a real mixture of a mess here. And you're getting a melting pot, like Lady Tamika said, of everything. So social media is going to speak louder. Because, again, like you said, why if I can walk around and pay $2 every 2 weeks, I'll do that. Because I look good now. I'm not thinking about what it's going to be like later when I deferred all these payments and now I got a whole lot of them and it's no longer $2, but it's $302. So we got a real concern going on here that, you know, I didn't, you know, sit back and just say, okay, well, go ahead to the internet and go. And I'm sure neither did Natisha or other parents. But they found their way to get it done. So now this is the louder voice. So like I said, as a millennial said, I want to go, and I'm not going to take the I'm going to take social media. Well, social media is what they're getting. These are options. Nobody's pushing them into social media. They are opting to go into social media. How can I blame a parent when the child is opting to walk away from sound advice to go to what the world says? So, you know, this is, and how can you blame a parent, a child whose parent is just a little bit above them and just as reckless as they are? They have been having studies for the past 6 months where they are monitoring how the millennials are now taking care of their parents. This has been a big study that a lot of Gen Ys have fallen into the hands of millennial children as caretakers. And it's a full plethora of reasons. So there's a big shift going on. And I don't know if I want to blame social media, you know. I'm sorry, I don't know if I want to blame parents necessarily when social media has so much, you know, viewership and accessibility, because that's what you're going to go to. You're always going to go to the easier thing. So, you know, yes, some of the parents have made a mess of their Gen Zs, and this is a mess because everybody is saying, I don't want God. So, oh, well, what you going to get after that? All right. Thank you for indulging me. Squatters taking over Gordon Ramsay's restaurant. Well, it's very interesting that Gordon Ramsay, who is a quadrillionaire, if you will, is actually enduring the same issue as the little lowly people here who are just trying to make ends meet. Vivian, what are you hearing, seeing, and hoping for Gordon Ramsay?
I just find it interesting how we're going through a homeless crisis and these squatter laws are allowing people to not only take over other people's homes, but now we have this story of where they took over somebody's restaurant and the squatter rights is allowing them to live there. That is insane.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing to say, well, I moved into this house or this apartment and I thought it was mine. Or, you know, you can lie and say that, but there are people that we've heard that knowingly took over an apartment or a house and were allowed to stay there because of squatter rights. But a restaurant, they definitely need to do something about these laws. I don't know why, where, or how this thing got started, but something needs to be done because this is, it doesn't even make sense. You can move into somebody's business, living in their restaurant, and be protected. That does not make any sense. So I hope that he gets this whole thing situated. Cause for you, though, I don't care how much money you got, for you to have to be paying rent for other people to be living up in your restaurant, that's crazy.
Vivian, do me a favor. Are you able to read the note that was on the door?
No, I can't. I'm sorry. I'm driving.
Okay. It's okay. All right. Thank you. I have some real small notes about the notice that was on the door.
Where are the notes?
I'm sorry?
The notes are online?
Well, I'm sure it was in the article that, you know, that Vivian had. But,
oh, okay.
You know, let's just suffice it to say that these people were able to put a notice on the door saying that they occupied the building. And, oh, my gosh, this is serious. Elder Nitisha, what are we talking about here?
So I'm sitting here now looking at the squatter rights, and there are a couple of things. One, I'm wondering if the property was left abandoned that enabled these people to actually get into the property to claim squatter rights, because you have to be in the property. It says you have to occupy the property for a specific number of years the property owner, without informing the property owner of their occupancy. So that's one thing. Was this a restaurant that was left abandoned potentially since, you know, 2020? And so they were able to go into this restaurant and then occupy it. I don't even understand why there is such a thing as squatter's rights.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even understand why that exists. Why can someone move into something that they've not signed a lease for, that they've not entered into an agreement for or an agreement with, and is able to say, oh, now this actually belongs to me? Now, I believe originally it was because if a child, I think in its origination, it was family members who moved in together, and let's say the mother or grandmother or the father or someone was, their name was on the lease only. If that person passed away, then the other person would then be thrown out on the street, even though they may have lived there all their lives. And mm-hmm. So then I believe they came up with squatter's rights to protect such individuals. But again, the loopholes that are left in some of these things that now allow for things like this to happen. And then the judicial system doesn't even support the owner, and then they still have to pay taxes on the property
mm-hmm.
that they are not even occupied, that has been taken over by someone else who has full usage of their facility. They're able to utilize the electric bill. They're able to utilize the gas. They're in there cooking up a storm, they said. And so that also means that whatever materials were left as part of the restaurant, they have access to. So now, not only have they taken over my property, but they're costing me money
mm-hmm.
by
mm-hmm.
being in the property.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that not illegal? How is that not illegal? I don't understand how we came up with, we and we continue to do so. We come up with laws, but we don't close the loopholes.
You know, another reason, it is, it really is. One of the other reasons why the squatter's rights came into existence was because there were people who actually rented spaces, and the landlord or the owner tried to put them out mm-hmm. illegally, and they had paid, and they did have receipts and things like that, and they did this to protect people. That's why they came up with the 30-day thing. You know, you had a minimum of 30 days to be on the premises, legally live there. See, this is where we keep losing our way. Legally, having proof. Back in the day, you had proof that you were actually there legally.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, that's why these laws were created, to put a halt on, okay, so now you didn't like so-and-so living there no more because maybe they let their friends come in and they were causing too much noise and da-da-da-da-da or whatever it was. And now you, and they were like, no. I know that might be an annoyance, but these people have paid. You know, you can't just put them out on the street like that for things like that. And the list goes on. Legally,
these people were living there. And they tried to prevent landlords from being able to illegally do things. But, you know, that's what I want to leave it there, because Shantice has the next voice right now.
Goodness gracious. So I don't – what Elder Natisha asked is where my mind went. Why are there rights? It's like everyone has rights. Why? Why do I have a right to take over something that I have no type of investment in? I could just wake up today and say, you know what? I did walk past that restaurant last night. That's where I'm living. Let me get this toothbrush I stole from the last place I squatted, and the blanket from the place before that. And let me go over here now and set up, and this is my home and whatever furniture. It's like, how does this now become a thing? It becomes a thing because I can do it. And now you as the authority are now going to look at me, the one who has financial, emotional, mental, physical, spiritual, whatever other aspect of investment wrapped in this place, you're going to now look at me and tell me that they have rights. And you, it's like they don't really consider how you're contributing. Everyone likes to throw mental illness around, right? Y'all are contributing to the mental illness. Because just sitting here listening to this, I don't have any property for anyone to squat in, but just listening to this contributes to my mental illness. This is just like, how do you expect even those of us who have not been affected by this directly, thank God, how do you expect us to even have a peace of mind? They come here for the American dream. So you come here for the American dream. You are now allowed to come and steal the dream from the American so that you can now have a dream. How does this work? How does this work? Why is this allowed? Again, what are you getting out of this? Because, again, so this goes back to yesterday, I was reading things biblically, and I kept coming across moral courage. And I pretty much assumed I knew what it meant, but I still looked it up. And, of course, moral courage is standing up against popular demand for what you know is right. As a judge, a lot of these things would not be in effect if people had morals. There's no way I could be a judge and this comes across my desk and I'm like, you know what? My hands are tied. What? No. I'm not signing. Or if that means I'm no longer a judge, then guess what? Because I do not want to, I don't want my name attached to this. That if at any point there is a turnaround, and when someone else does decide to have moral courage and now everyone attached to this goes down, my name is not going to be amongst the ones that goes down because I didn't choose to display moral courage. This is just ridiculous. So how would you feel if they said, you know what, you done went to law school and you done did this and you done did that and now you finally get to become a judge? But I get to walk up into your chambers, put your robe on, tell you to shut up, get up out of my office. I'm taking over this caseload. I'm doing this. And you would not like that. How much of an uproar would you be in if that was going on with you? So it's just, you know, they can put these laws in effect, but if the ones who are given the laws to then, you know, hand out two people in each community would put their foot down, the higher ups would not stand a chance because the higher ups are not trying to be a part of the day-to-day. But they got two suckers out here pushing their mentality. So you know what? If I could get you to enforce my idea, as stupid as it is, then we're going to keep it in effect. You have to be the one to stand up and say, I don't want no parts of this. And if enough judges did that, if enough mayors did that, if enough senators and governors did that, then these laws would not be in effect.
You know, I think a lot of us don't understand that the laws are there. A judge has a lot of power to maneuver within the law without it being illegal, if you will. So if it says this, you still have this much latitude. You have still have this much ability. You can operate in a certain way that you are going with what the essence of the law. That's what I want to say. And that's what happened in biblical times. The letter of the law, the essence of the law. And that's what's happening here. You have laws, and you have the judges that can go with the essence of the law. The essence of the law says this is in effect because we don't want people who have legally done what they were supposed to do. They've like Elder Natisha said, they got a legal lease. They've been operating within the limits and the limitations of the lease. They have not broken any laws, and here you as a landlord want to violate the rights within the lease. That's been thrown out the window a long time ago. Because what's happened is they have now gone to some other degree. And here's what when Shantice was talking, what I remembered. I remembered when we were talking about the gun laws and how all of these people were signing these gun laws and keeping the gun laws in effect until one of the last incidences we had in one of the schools, the latter part of last year, the second half of last year, where the person went up in the school. Oh, no, remember they went from place to place. It was like three places they went, and they had killed up these – in the movie theater. It was like places where children were. It was bad, as always. And I will never forget, and we did the story of the senator who said, I signed in the gun law to continue to go all these years. Every time it came across my desk, I kept it moving. I kept it going. I kept it in effect. Until now, I've seen the children that I know get killed. The children in the bowling alley got killed. They were my neighbors. The children in and the other people in the neighborhood were killed that I didn't know, but they're in my town now. Like Shanti said, until it's you, it is amazing to me how, and I agree with you 100%, ladies, one of the things that crossed my mind was, it just like Elder Natisha said, it's one thing to have an apartment or a home, but a restaurant, you know good well ain't nobody got no business in nobody's restaurant. You know good and well nobody, you could always have a little tidbit of an idea that, you know what, maybe these people, let me check their lease, let me check their rent receipts, let me check from both sides, blah, 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 if it's someone's home. But in a restaurant, this is really questionable. You really give somebody an ability to put a sign on the door, and this man is spending thousands, hundreds of thousands, almost $1 million to get these people and to fight these people and to get them out of a restaurant. I don't care what goes on. You don't live in a restaurant. Ain't nobody going to give you no lease to live in their restaurant. So here you have the judges who are the biggest problem. I don't even say they have a lesser problem than the ones who are trying to get over. Y'all are the biggest problem. And until the judges, I agree 100% with you ladies, until these lawmakers and the judges say, you know what, I'm sick of seeing the injustice. Isn't that what you're there for? They have failed miserably. And the bad part about it, as I close this out, is God has allowed us to see everybody falling down on the job. Every single area of authority has fallen down on the job. We can't rely on cops. We can't rely on the president, the senator, the governor, the mayor, the judges. There's nobody to turn to, and he has really made this, real clear.
until you turn to me, you won't keep going through this. And so, you know, it's amazing that we're watching all of this go on. We no longer have Vivian. We don't have Lady Tamika. So I'm going to give you ladies a chance to just close up, you know, in just give us a closing for these, everything kind of into a nutshell. And I'll start with you, Shantice.
We really have to wake up again. Everyone loves to claim they woke. I'm woke. I'm woke with this. I'm woke with that. Let's be woke for real. And let's understand the power that God has given us. And you know what's so crazy? You know, those of us who are Christians, you know, we love to quote 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and of a sound mind. But even those who are not of God, if you are in some level of authority, you have still been given godly power. Because his word says that everyone in authority has been placed there by God. Whether we like the authority figure or not, they have been given that seat by God. So whether you're paying God any attention or not, start paying him attention now, because you have the ability to stand up for what you know is right. And make sure that you are the one who can make a difference and you do not become a part of the problem or become the problem.
Amen, amen, amen. Elder Knight, Tisha, what's the last word for today?
You know, I really, here's what I want to read. I want to read, because I think that this wraps it all up. John 10:24-30. It says, so the Jews gathered around him, talking about Jesus, and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they won't perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than anything else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. The reason why I think that this scripture is so poignant in the discussion that we have had today is because we have heard about people doing crazy things, behaving erratically. We have heard about a justice system that is failing us. We've heard about the inability of laws to protect our rights, to protect us. We've heard about how people can misuse laws and things of that nature. The only thing that can stand is that we are not snatched out of the hand of God. That if we remain as the children of God, connected to God, that is what will govern us, and that is what we will look to hope. So even as we talk about all of these stories and we hear about the dysfunction amongst generations and we see where our Gen Ys failed, the Gen Zs failed, and the millennials have gone into bankruptcy, into financial disarray, and not only that, we talked about it from a financial standpoint, but they've also lost their way spiritually as well.
Right.
There's a spiritual disconnect that has come down the pipeline from generation to generation. But the word of God says that his mercy endures through all generations.
Amen. Amen.
It is our ability to stay connected to Jesus that will allow us to find hope outside of what we read and see in all of the things that we discuss. Our hope and our connection in Jesus is what we must maintain and hold on to.
Amen, ladies. Amen. Wonderful closing. Wonderful closing, wonderful cycles of conversation. A lot of things have been brought out today. A lot of thought-provoking words have been said. And we want to thank God for your contribution into today's conversation. And we pray you have a blessed day.
Thank you. You too.
Thank you. Have a blessed day. Thank you.
Thanks.
Thank you. All righty. Well, we're definitely going to hold hands and hold hearts today as we go before the Lord. The ladies gave an excellent closing. Excellent insight. Dear Heavenly Father God, we stand before you as humbly as we possibly can, thanking you for today, thanking you for every word that was shed and said today, every word that was felt wholeheartedly today, because none of it comes without merit. None of it comes from an area of not understanding. And we're so grateful to God that you woke us up today, including us into today, not struggling when we got up, you know, fluttering around, trying to figure out how we were going to spend our day. We want to thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we were in our right frame of mind. Only you could have done this. Only you could have given us the ability to speak. While others are fluttering around, God, you gave us sound mind and understanding as to who you are, sound mind and understanding as to what your will and your way is. And how do we say thank you for being included in that? Well, we're talking about a world that is in such disarray. And although our lives may not be perfect, how can we say thank you for even giving us this, for leaving us in this space, for holding on to us, even when we let go of you? Thank you. How do we say thank you for our parent being in disarray, for our spouse being in disarray, for our children being in disarray, for our people on our job being in disarray, people in our church being in disarray, but you've kept us? How do we say thank you when everywhere you look is chaos, but there's still structure, sound, and a lack of confusion in each of us? Thank you. Thank you for choosing us to even be on this path of presenting your will and your way, that we could literally read the word of God to your people who wouldn't even pick up a Bible on their own. But your word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, God, for those of us who listen. As I always say, thank you for paying the bills. Because if not for the fact that you paid the bills, I couldn't even listen. I couldn't even be a partaker in your word, of your word, of your will, of your way. I don't have any direction because I don't pick up the Bible on my own. But I've opted to listen to this broadcast. And as always, we are never short of your word. So we say thank you, God, because you are always so good. Your word says, preach this in all seasons, at all times. And I love who you are, God, because you've sent those kind of people who don't care whether you take it bad or good, but we've been charged to give it, and we graciously do so. Because if it weren't for the very air we breathe that comes from you, if it wasn't for the very sound mind that only you can give, your word says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but I give. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. And we're grateful, dear Heavenly Father, because you have a due time crew who's not afraid. We stand in obedience to who you are and what you say. Thank you, Father, for being the understanding God that we could have been those individuals that we talk about. Thank you. That, you know, we can't brag. We can't boast because we're here. But we can only be ever so grateful for your mercy and grace that we are still on this side of the fence. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you. We lift up every individual and all individuals who are connected to these stories, God. We pray for justice. We pray for those who sit behind and sit on that bench who make the decisions. God, I always say, your people got to be everywhere, and this is why your people need to be everywhere, because it's the people without you who are rendering these decisions, who are allowing these things to happen. And God, we are not unaware that there are times you just step back. You just step back and just let it be what it is. We are not unaware that there are times when you cause something to happen. But whichever way it falls, we know that you have a perfect plan in place. And again, we give you the glory and honor for us being within this part of your purpose and your plan. And we ask you, God, to watch over our own families. As two of us in here have Gen Zs that we pray over, we pray with, we pray for, but they still can do what they want to do. You don't make robots. You have given us all free will. And Lord, as we give birth and we raise them and send them into this world, we can only ask that you cover them. You help them navigate through this world. That they would give their lives to you so that you could be the GPS for them. Because once they leave us, there's nothing more that we can do. We have millennials who are ministering. Thank you for the millennials who can stand up and talk about who you are, how great, big, and wonderful you are, who have given their lives to you. And we pray that they would be impactful in leading other millennials to you, in leading and helping the Gen Zs, the ones that are underneath them, whether they are parents, whether they are aunties, whether they are uncles, whether they are friends, regardless of who they are, that they would impart what they've learned into them. And we're asking you, God, to just turn this all around according to your will. And we understand that you've got to let some of this go on. But we know that the more we pray, the more things get turned around. So we give you thanks, God, for the very air we breathe and we can speak to you today. We give you the glory and the honor for what you allow us to do each day. And that is serve you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Boy, what a conversation today. And I don't know, for those of you who listen on a regular and have gone through this journey with us, we're about to, God spares, walk into 4 years of his due time. And I have to tell you, I'm seeing a turn in even the conversations, that they're becoming much more serious. They're becoming much more real. They're becoming much more personal. And I understand it, because as this world intensifies in sin, we need to be on top of things. God's voice needs to be out here. See, they've been to church already. People have been to church already. They need real talk. They need real talk, and that's just the bottom line. And one of the drawing points to this broadcast that I've gotten from many people who have listened, is it's real. You know, they've been to church already. They don't necessarily want to hear, and the Lord said. They want to hear real people who have been through some things. They want to hear from people who are willing to say, yo, I'm struggling, or I've struggled, and this is what it is, and this is how, you know, this is turned around. And they want to hear the testimonies. They want to hear the reality. Because, again, as we've said many times here, people seem to think that those people who are in the Lord and those of us who talk like this, we ain't got no problems. Elsa Natisha said just a little while ago that she was praying for this very situation. She has two girls, two young ladies. One of her girls, she's a mother. She's got to get up every morning and pray, because she and her husband are ministering to hundreds, sometimes thousands, and they've ministered to over a thousand young people. But they got their own babies walking this earth. They've got their own babies facing the daily challenges of being in this world. They've got their own babies. We've got our own babies who we look at going out the door and we're like, oh, Lord, I sure pray that what I've given her is what she's going to take with her. Lord, I need you to cover her. Lord, I just heard the conversation. We just had a conversation. Oh, Lord. I need you, not just for me. Even if you took your little eye off of me for a minute, because I'm going to stand still, God. I need to send you over on that way. I need you to go to the job with them. I need you to go and be with the boyfriends. I need you to be with the friends. I need you to be in social media. I need you to be everywhere they go, God. This is real. This is real. This is real. The struggle is real. When you have to look at your children, it's like you, a part of your inner being, is leaving you that you can't do nothing about once they leave your view. Only a cell phone can even let you say, are you okay? How's it going? Just checking on you. Let me tell you something. The struggle is real. And this is why we must serve God. You ain't got no option out here whether you serve God or not. You may think you have an option, but let me tell you, you have no option, especially when you got children and grandchildren walking this earth. When you've got other loved ones walking this earth, that all you could do is pray over them. That's all you could do. Because no matter what you give them, no matter how much you pray, only God can do anything about this thing. So you need to go to the Father. This ain't no option. We have made free agents, but we're here to tell you we didn't been on both sides, and there really is no living out there without the Lord, because you need him. You need him for you, and you need him for everything that's connected to you. So We pray that the words we give you each and every day in this 2-hour span of time would just make you try, would encourage you to try him. That's all we ask you. Just try him. You will not go wrong. I promise you. You've been listening to It's Due Time with Pastor Steph. Join us Monday through Friday from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. where we discuss matters of the heart, mind, and spirit. As you go through your day, be sure to set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. They will only serve as a distraction. Remember, prayer changes things. It's Pastor Steph signing off, and I want to thank my Due Time crew, the ladies, for always coming through big time. Thank you for hanging out with us. Please do not miss this opportunity to give Christ your life right now. Please do not miss this opportunity to strengthen that relationship with the Lord right now, because later is not promised to any of us. Until tomorrow, God spares, where it's Therapeutic Thursday, and in the evening, my two cents on YouTube Live. Please do not miss it. Until then, God spares. I love you.